Exodus chapter 40, beginning in verse number 1, the Bible reads, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, On the first day of the first month shalt thou set up the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation, and thou shalt put therein the ark of the testimony, and cover the ark with the veil. And thou shalt bring in the table, and set in order the things that are to be set in order upon it. And thou shalt bring in the candlestick, and light the lamps thereof. And thou shalt set the altar of gold for the incense before the ark of the testimony, and put the hanging of the door to the tabernacle. And thou shalt set the altar of the burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation, and thou shalt set the laver between the tent of the congregation and the altar, and shalt put water thereon. And thou shalt set up the court round about, and hang up the hanging at the court gate, and thou shalt take the anointing oil, and anoint the tabernacle, and all that is therein, and shalt hallow it, and all the vessels thereof, and it shall be holy. And thou shalt anoint the altar of the burnt offering and all his vessels, and sanctify the altar. And it shall be an altar most holy. And thou shalt anoint the laver and his foot, and sanctify it. And thou shalt bring Aaron and his sons unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and wash them with water. And thou shalt put upon Aaron the holy garments, and anoint him, and sanctify him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt bring his sons, and clothe them with coats, and thou shalt anoint them as thou didst anoint their father, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office, for their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations." Thus did Moses, according to all that the Lord commanded him, so did he. And it came to pass in the first month, in the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was reared up. And Moses reared up the tabernacle, and fastened his sockets, and set up the boards thereof, and put in the bars thereof, and reared up his pillars. And he spread abroad the tent over the tabernacle, and put the covering of the tent above upon it, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he took and put the testimony into the ark, and set the staves on the ark, and put the mercy seat above the ark. And he brought the ark into the tabernacle, and set up the veil of the covering, and covered the ark of the testimony, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he put the table in the tent of the congregation, upon the side of the table northward, without the veil. And he set the bread in order upon it before the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he put the candlestick in the tent of the congregation over against the table on the side of the tabernacle southward. And he lighted the lamps before the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he put the golden altar in the tent of the congregation before the veil. And he burnt sweet incense thereon, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he set up the hanging at the door of the tabernacle, and he put the altar of burnt offering by the door of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation, and ordered upon it the burnt offering and the meat offering, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he set the laver between the tent of the congregation and the altar, and put water there to wash withal. And Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet thereat, when they went into the tent of the congregation, and when they came near unto the altar, they washed, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation, because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this evening, Lord, and we thank you for the chance to look within your word, and we just pray that you just bless the sermon, fill me with your Holy Spirit as I preach, and in Jesus' name I pray, amen. So in Exodus chapter 40, verse 1, the Bible reads, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, On the first day of the first month shalt thou set up the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation." The first thing I want to point out here is the significance of the date where they set up the tabernacle. This is the culmination of just how many chapters of just going on and on about all the different preparations for building the tabernacle, the furniture, the wardrobe for Aaron and his sons, and going through all this. So then it's finally being deployed on this date. And it says it's the first day of the first month. Now, the way that this is reckoned, if you remember, is that when God instituted the Passover, he told them that that month from then on would be their first month. On their calendar, the month where the Passover took place would be the first month. And then, of course, on the 14th day of the month was the Passover. So then after that, they left Egypt. So basically, they've been out of Egypt for just a little bit less than a year. So it's the first day of the first month. And if you jump down to verse number 17, it says, it shall come to pass in the first month in the second year. Okay, so this is the second year, first month, first day. They pitch the tabernacle. They deploy everything. And what God's getting across to us here is the fact that in all things, he must have the preeminence. He comes first. That's why God's house is reared up on the first day of the first month. All throughout the Bible, you know, it tells us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto us. The Bible talks about giving the first fruits unto God. We go to church on the first day of the week. You know, we get up first thing in the morning and we read our Bibles and pray and seek the Lord early. You give the first tenth of your income unto the Lord in the tithe. And so over and over again, we see this principle in the Bible of putting God first. So after we get the date in verse 2, it says in verse number 3, and thou shalt put therein the ark of the testimony and cover the ark with the veil. Now flip over, if you would, to Mark chapter 15 in your Bible. Mark chapter number 15. So the Ark of the Covenant represents the Word of God. The Ark of the Covenant has the stone tablets in it, written with the finger of God. So God's Word is in the Ark of the Covenant. It's represented by the Ark of the Covenant. He says, put the veil over the Ark of the Covenant. Now, while you're turning to Mark 15, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3:14, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. So the Bible says the veil is there when they're reading the Old Testament. So what is the Ark of the Covenant? It's the Word of God, and specifically, it's the Old Testament. It's the Old Covenant engraven in stones that is contained therein. And so the veil being put over the Ark of the Covenant is a picture of the fact that in the reading of the Old Testament, there's a veil over their heart. But then it says, the veil is done away in Christ. Verse 15, but even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. So this shows that it's not possible for an unsaved person to understand the Word of God. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But look down at Mark 15, verse 37. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. So this is when he's dying on the cross. He breathes his last breath. He gives up the ghost, and the veil of the temple, the exact veil that we're talking about, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. So supernaturally, when Jesus died on the cross, the veil separating the holy place from the most holy place, the veil covering the Ark of the Covenant, keeping it out of sight from being exposed, it tore down the middle. And the picture is that Christ does away that veil, so that if we're in Christ, we can understand the Word of God. We can actually see the Word of God. We can open the Old Testament and understand. That's why a Christian is going to be able to understand the Bible 100 times better, 1,000 times better than someone who's Jewish. Now, you can't even really say 100 times better, because the Jews understand it 0. And so it's not even 100 times. It's just, you can't even put a number on it. The Jews can't understand it. So you say, well, but they speak Hebrew. But here's the thing. I would rather read the Bible translated into English with my eyes open than to put a veil over my head and read it in Hebrew. I mean, would you rather give a Hebrew Bible to a Hebrew speaker that's literally blindfolded? Or would you rather give it to a Christian whose eyes are open to read it in plain English. And of course, in the King James Bible, we have an accurate translation of the original Hebrew. And so we have everything we need with the King James Bible to perfectly understand the Old Testament in our English language. And so don't go to the Jews to get their interpretation of the Word of God. They are blind. They can't explain it to you because they are not in Christ. It all comes down to whether or not you're in Christ. So he says in verse 3 of Exodus 40, thou shalt put the ark, put therein the ark of the testimony, cover the ark with the veil. Verse 4. And thou shalt bring in the table and set in order the things that are to be set in order upon it. And thou shalt bring in the candlestick and light the lamps thereof. So notice the repetition of that term, in order. This symbolizes the fact that in God's house, the Bible says that all things should be done decently and in order. And so in the tabernacle, things had to be placed in a certain order. The picture is the order and orderliness of the New Testament church. Now look, we could go down through here and talk about what all this stuff symbolizes like I did for the first few verses. But the thing is, we've already hit all this because we've already, in this series on Exodus, talked about the courtyard and the tabernacle and the candlestick and the showbread. We've already covered all that symbolism. So tonight, what I want to do is just focus on a few basic things that we can get out of this chapter, just kind of a wrap-up for the book of Exodus, the main points that are made in this chapter. So I feel like there are three major points that we can pull from this chapter that are different than what we've already covered. Number one is that we must put God first in our lives. He has the preeminence. First thing in the morning, the first thought should be either prayer or reaching for the Bible or singing a hymn. Right away, you've got to wake up and put on the new man. The thing expires overnight, okay? When you go to bed and you sleep and you wake up, you're not in the new man anymore. You must push the reset button every single day. That's why Paul said, I die daily. That's why Jesus said, take up the cross daily and follow me. And so that should be the first thing. It's the most important thing. It should be done first. You know why we do things for God first? Is because that way we know that they get done. You know, sometimes you could start something and just get tied up on that. So you want to make sure that you seek God first. That way, if your day gets busy and hectic, you know, hey, at least I already read my Bible today. You know, at least I've already prayed today. At least I've already sought the Lord. I've already worshiped the Lord. So the number one thing we get from this chapter is put God first. That's why he said, hey, the month of the Passover, that's the first month for you. And then he said, we're going to start the tabernacle. We're going to pitch the tent on the first day of the first month in the second year, which is the first year of freedom, you know, the first full year of being outside of Egypt. So that's number one. Number two, what we can take from this passage is that God wants us to live holy and clean lives. One of the things that comes up over and over again in Exodus chapter 40 is the thing of being sanctified. You know, he talks about in verse 9, they shall hallow it. Verse 10, sanctify the altar. It shall be an altar most holy. Verse 11, thou shalt anoint the laver in his foot and sanctify it. The end of verse 12, wash them with water. Partway through verse 13, sanctify him that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And as you go down through here, just over and over again, just sanctify it, wash it, clean it, sanctify it, make it holy. Holy. And that's a major theme in the book of Exodus, is the holiness of God. And the Bible says, be you holy as I'm holy, right? So God wants us to be holy because he's holy. So God wants us to be holy. He wants us to be clean. He wants us to be pure. That comes across loud and clear in this chapter. And then the last thing that I want to point out in this chapter is beginning in verse number 34. The Bible says in verse 34, then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. So flip over, if you would, to Numbers chapter 9, book of Numbers chapter 9. But we already see here that the Bible says when the cloud was taken up, they went onward on their journeys. And if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. And so the point that I want to draw from this is that God decides when we go and God decides when we stop. And that's pretty relevant right now since we're going through a time where a lot of things in our country and even around the whole world have come to a grinding halt. Things have stopped. And so a lot of people and places are in a holding pattern right now. And so I want to point out that we have this principle in Exodus chapter 40 of God deciding when we go and God deciding when we stop. Now, look down at your Bible in Numbers chapter 9, verse 21. And so it was when the cloud abode from even unto the morning, and that the cloud was taken up in the morning, that they journeyed. Whether it was by day or by night that the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. So if it's the middle of the night and all of a sudden the cloud starts moving, it's like, all right, wake up, everybody. It's time to start packing. We need to go now. Now, look, it's easy for us to complain about our lives, especially in 21st century America, where we live in the lap of luxury. We have all the conveniences. We have all the toilet paper, and we have the electricity and the running water and all these different things. And we whine and complain when the smallest little thing goes wrong. But you know what? How would you like to be in the wilderness with the children of Israel where it's just one big camping trip? And you say, hey, I love camping. This is a camping trip that lasts for 40 years, okay? This is 40 years in the wilderness where when God says go, you go. And when God says stop, you stop. Okay, so they had to follow God's leading, the cloudy pillar or the pillar of fire by night. And so these people didn't have the amenities. They didn't have the luxuries. They're just living by faith. They're just taking it one day at a time and just letting God lead them. They don't even know necessarily exactly where they're being led. It's just a cloudy pillar starts moving and they just follow it. And so God decides when they go and when they stop. And look what the Bible says in verse 22. Not only could this happen day or night, but it says in verse 22, whether it were 2 days or a month or a year that the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, remaining thereon, the children of Israel abode in their tents and journeyed not. But when it was taken up, they journeyed. At the commandment of the Lord, they rested in the tents. And at the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. So look at this. Can you imagine if the cloudy pillar is moving, 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 we're hiking, 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 and then all of a sudden the cloudy pillar stops. And you say, okay, here we are. Set up the tent, right? Build the tent. Build the camp, get everything dialed in, and just about 2 days in, you finally got everything settled in. You got your fire pit and your campsite, you got your hammock, you got everything dialed in, and then the cloudy pillar starts moving. All right, everybody, take it all down again and pack it up and let's go. Folks, that's the reality of what God is making them do in the wilderness for 40 years. Sometimes the cloudy pillar would be stationary for an entire year, okay? Or it could be a month, or it could be 2 days. You have no clue. So you say, well, I just hate my routine being upended. I just don't like the uncertainty of it. But here's the thing. They lived a life that was dictated by the will of God, and they didn't know what was going to happen. And they don't know, are we going to be here for a month? Are we going to be here for 2 days? Are we going to be here for a year? And you know what God's basically telling them is just, hey, that's none of your business. When the cloud moves, you move, and when the cloud stays, you stay. So keep that in perspective when you think that your life is inconvenienced and you think you've got it hard. There's a reason why they're complaining in the wilderness, because they had to eat the same food every day. They had to eat manna, and they got bored of it, okay? They had to go days without water even at times, and God's testing their faith and seeing if they're going to obey without complaining and murmuring and so forth. So the children of Israel are an example unto us, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, so that we don't lust as some of them lusted, and we don't complain like they complained, or commit fornication like some of them committed fornication. We need to be holy and clean and obedient even when things aren't going the way we want them to go, or when things aren't happening the way that we expected them to happen. So God decides when we go and when we stop. And look, this coronavirus outbreak is an act of God, all right? And this is something that has happened throughout history. Different viruses have come, different plagues have come, diseases and sicknesses have come. And of course, some of them have been even way more extreme than the coronavirus. When you look back through history at things like the Black Death in Europe, or when you look at things like the flu epidemic of 1918, I mean, that flu of 1918 just wiped out tens of millions of people. And that was a huge deal. And so even though this is not of that magnitude, this is still an illness that's of a severe magnitude. It's of a severe enough magnitude where we're to the point now where in the coming days, thousands of people a day are going to be dying of this thing. I mean, today is the first day that it broke 1,000 deaths a day in the U.S. alone. There's like 48,000 deaths worldwide. But folks, that's only the very beginning. The thing is still growing exponentially. It's just the beginning. And so because of that, there are all these measures in place all over the world where they're having the stay-at-home order over here, shelter-in-place over here. You've got the quarantine over here. You know, all these different rules and closing down businesses and saying, you know, this is essential and this is not. But the bottom line is, all over America, there are a lot of people that are being forced to take a break from their job, churches that have closed their doors, including our church, and we are just live streaming only, and we're not having the big gathering of several hundred people that we normally have here on Sunday mornings. We have just switched to live stream only. And so, you know, the church, basically, as far as the work that we've been doing, has come to a screeching halt. You know, here we've been just out there soul winning, and just packing this place out and having visitors at every single service. And the church is growing, the church is thriving, and we're going door to door, and we're knocking every door on the Indian reservations. And, you know, we had big plans for March, big plans for April, big plans for May, big plans for June. And you can just see all of those plans have just gone away because of the fact that, you know, we can't go to the Indian reservations. They're all closed off. You know, missions trips that were planned, you know, you can't even fly to those countries anymore. Those flights are being canceled and everything like that. But why is this happening? It's an act of God. It's an act of God. God sent this pestilence. God sent this sickness. And is it interesting how if you look back over history, this happens like every 100 years or so. You know, God sends some kind of a worldwide pandemic, some kind of a worldwide sickness that kills people worldwide. And without modern technology, like all these ventilators and whatever they're using to keep people alive, you know, imagine how many people would have died then. And if you didn't have communication to warn people, hey, this is coming to your area and everything like that, then obviously it would have wiped out even more people. But God sends these plagues. He sends these sicknesses. You say, oh, it was made in a laboratory. Well, was it made in a laboratory in 1918? Was it made in a laboratory when it happened in the 19th century, the 18th century, the 17th century, the 16th century? Folks, this is something that happens where God sends some kind of a sickness or a plague. And you know what? It's an act of God. And you say, well, the government didn't have to react the way that they did, though. You know, why did the government have all these shutdowns? They could have just, you know, minded their own business. But here's the thing about that. Yeah, they could have. And then the death rate would have been through the roof. You'd have way more people getting it. Even with everybody wearing a mask and gloves and staying home, the thing is still spreading like wildfire, but it'd be spreading even more without those things. And so, you know, yeah, okay, if they did nothing, then it could kill millions of people instead of probably hundreds of thousands of people in the United States that are going to die from this. It'd be millions. So the bottom line is, though, it's an act of God. And even if you were to just sit there and just totally deny that it's an act of God, which I think it's clear that it's an act of God, but if you're going to say, no, it's all man-made, okay, who's the one who allowed man to do this to you then? If you're going to take this approach that it's all man that's doing it, it's all the government. Okay, but who's the one who allowed them to do that to you? Who's the one who is allowing all these things to happen? It's God. It's an act of God. And so here we are. You know, this is the situation that we find ourselves in. And look, God decides when we go and when we stop. God has forced us to a halt. It's not that we decided, you know what, we're going to knock all the doors on the Navajo reservation, but you know what, we changed our mind, we're not. That's not what we did. We had the plans to go up there and do the door knocking. God closed that door. You know, God has caused our operations here in many ways to come to a grinding halt, just like the children of Israel. You know, they're going to the promised land. We're marching to Zion, right? They're marching to the promised land. They're marching to the promised land. Folks, where do you think they want to be? You think they want to be in the promised land, or you think they want to be in the middle of the desert? And it's like, all right, we're getting closer, we're getting closer, we're getting closer. And then what happens? The pillar stops. I think God's really going to take us there this time. Pillar stops. And you wait for a year. And then the pillar starts moving again. Okay. So the point is, God decides when we go and when we stop. And you know what? I am looking at the bright side of the situation. You won't find me whining about this. You won't find me complaining and grumbling and murmuring. You know what? I am enjoying it and making the best of it. And it doesn't matter what this is. Look, if I were thrown in prison tomorrow, you know what I would do? I would try my best to enjoy it and make the best of it. That's what I would do. I mean, what else can you do, folks, right? You got to play the hand that you're dealt. And so instead of grumbling and murmuring and complaining, take a positive outlook of things and say, you know what? God is giving us a Sabbath as a nation. God is forcing us to take a Sabbath. You know, all throughout the Old Testament, they've got the Sabbath day, Sabbath week, Sabbath year. God's forcing us. The word Sabbath, if you just actually break down the word Sabbath just simply means to cease or to rest. Anytime you stop, anytime you rest, that's a Sabbath. There's the Sabbath, and then there's a Sabbath, okay? And that's why the Bible teaches that Jesus is our Sabbath, because he's our rest, where we stop trying to work our way to heaven and we just rest and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. So Jesus is our Sabbath. Well, guess what? God has given to us a Sabbath, right? So he's giving us a period of being on pause. He's given us some downtime. What do we do with that time? Well, let me give you some advice. What to do with that time is, you know, use it to draw closer to God. Use it, and look, don't let this time be a time of getting backslidden because you're out of the routine of church and soul winning. Don't let it get backslidden, because that brings me back to point two of the sermon, that God wants to be holy and clean. So God didn't give you a Sabbath so you can binge watch some TV show on Netflix or Amazon or wherever you watch these shows. If you are just going to stay home and say, well, you know what? Work is canceled. Church is canceled, sports are canceled, everything's canceled, so you know what? I'm going to catch up on TV and video games. You know what? That's stupid. That's a waste. You're not making the best of what God's giving you. If God gives you some time to take it easy, you need to use that time to draw closer to God, use that time to be productive. And look, if we be creative, we can all be productive during this time. We can catch up on Bible reading, catch up on prayer, catch up on family time, draw closer to our families, make some special memories with them. We can reach out to loved ones that we haven't talked to in a while through technology. There are all kinds of things that we can be doing. We could be studying, learning a new skill. You know, there are all kinds of... Now look, you say, well, I'm not on pause because my job is going full speed ahead. Okay, well then, you know, go full speed ahead. Work hard, keep going. But the point is, though, a lot of people have been given this Sabbath, have been given a break, and so let them make the best of it and not complain about it and whine about it. You know, it's funny. I bet a lot of the same people who are going to work every day are the same people who are whining about not being able to go to work. They're probably the same people where you run into them on the job and you say, hey, how you doing? Well, it's Monday, right? Oh, man, I can't wait till Friday. Oh, man, the days are dragging. And then these are the same people who are like, oh man, it stinks, I'm at home, I bet. It's like, well, you hate being at work, you hate being at home. You know what the problem is? It's not work that's the problem, it's not home that's the problem, you're the problem. Because you're a complainer. There are two kinds of people in this world. People who are complainers and people who look on the bright side, okay? And so don't be a grumbler, don't be a murmurer, don't be a complainer. I guarantee you that the children of Israel were going through worse stuff and God still got mad when they complained. So don't complain. If God has given you a Sabbath of rest, don't get backslidden. And I'll tell you the recipe for getting backslidden is okay, you're not going to church, you're not soul winning, you're just stuck at home, and then you spend that time just filling your mind with worldly junk and nothing spiritual is happening. Well, guess what? That's a recipe for getting backslidden, okay? So you need to make an extra point to take care of yourself spiritually during this time. Obviously, live streaming the preaching is going to help you stay right with God because you're having God's word preached. And look, we need preaching to keep us fired up, keep us motivated, to keep us on the right path. But you know what? You need to be abstaining from just a constant intake of worldly junk and just spending 7 hours a day in front of TV or something. You know, that's not going to bring you closer to God. That's not going to make you a better person. That's not going to make you a better worker when you go back to your job or whatever. Now, if you would go to 1 Peter chapter number 2. While you're turning there, Numbers 10:34 says, "The cloud of the Lord was upon them by day when they went out of the camp. And it came to pass when the ark set forward that Moses said, 'Rise up, Lord, and let thy enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee.' And when it rested, he said, 'Return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel.'" Return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel. That's where we're at right now. We're on pause. We're on a Sabbath. We're on a sabbatical, which is where that word comes from. And so let's use it for the honor and glory of Christ. You know, and you know, there are people out there who believe that we should just be defying the orders and recommendations and things that are being said, where they're telling people, hey, look, you know, you need to stay home right now, or you need to shelter in place, don't have any large gatherings right now, and all these different things. There are a lot of people out there that are just saying, we need to resist, we need to ignore that, we need to fight against the government and just do what we're going to do and just defy them and all these different things. And you've already seen in the news, there have been pastors in different places that are defying this and just packing. You know, there was some holy roller, phony, charismaniac preacher in Florida who packed his place out with 1,000 people because he's getting up and saying, hey, you know, we're not going to get sick no matter what because we have faith. You know what? Basically, it's just a snake handling mentality. It's the mentality of these churches in the South that want to handle deadly snakes and say, hey, God's going to protect us from these snakes. So they play with a poisonous snake until it bites them and rots their flesh or even kills them. Folks, stop and think for a second. You got people that are picking up a snake that's a deadly, it's not even a rattlesnake. It's something far worse than a rattlesnake. What kind of snake is it again? I thought you were telling me what it was. Is that Solomon? Anyway, it's a bad snake, folks. So there's this, you know, it's in the South. Here we have rattlesnakes. They're also poisonous. But they have worse snakes in the South. And basically, these churches, these charismaniac, holy roller churches, they handle these snakes and say, oh, as long as I have faith, God's going to protect me. You know what? That's the exact same thing as when the devil told Jesus to jump off the pinnacle of the temple just to show that God can protect you. And you know what Jesus said to that? Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So this attitude that just says, hey, we're just going to pack 1,000 people in here and, you know, nobody's going to get sick, nobody's going to die. And if they do, we'll just say they didn't have enough faith. Folks, that's garbage. That's a false doctrine. We should not tempt the Lord thy God, the Lord our God. And you know what? I'm not afraid of getting sick from this thing. I might already have it for crying out loud. But the point is, I'm not afraid of getting sick from this thing because I'm young and healthy and I don't have any existing conditions. You know, but what we are concerned about is the people in our society that are vulnerable. You know, we don't want to just kiss goodbye millions of people and just say, well, guess what? They had a pre-existing condition, so nuts to them. That's not what I believe, okay? So the bottom line is that, you know, saying that you're just immune from this thing if you have faith is a false doctrine. Okay. We should take the cleanliness and precautions that God showed us in the Old Testament and basically follow those principles today in light of what's going on, and use common sense to not spread this thing around already more than it's going to spread around. But here's the thing. It's not even really our decision, because in many places the government has made the decision. The government has said, this is what we're going to do. So it's not like they're just saying, everybody, hey, do what you want. They're getting up and saying, hey, look, this is what we're going to do. You know, we're going to have this, slow it down for 15 days, you know, 30 days to slow the spread or whatever. These are the things that are being handed down. Many counties and cities and states are shutting down assemblies of 10 or more people. They're saying, hey, we only want you out and about for that which is essential, whatever that means, and so forth. But the bottom line is, we are instructed by God to obey these things. Now, if the government is asking us to do something that is sinful or immoral, then obviously we will die on that hill, because the Bible says we ought to obey God rather than men. But asking us to be on pause, asking us to take a Sabbath, asking us to take a rest while a deadly illness goes around is not telling us to do something sinful or wicked. So therefore, this is not a thing of, hey, let's stand up against the government and prove to everybody how we're not going to take the mark of the beast. Guess what? I don't have to prove that. I don't have this need to persuade of, well, I'm just going to show everybody that I'm never going to take the mark of the beast, and, you know, I'm going to stand during... Folks, people who are going to stand during the tribulation are the people who stand all the time. It's the people who week after week after week stand for what's right. It's the people who get up and preach from their pulpits what's right in season, out of season. You know, I think of Pastor Roger Jimenez, who, you know, went through a major firestorm back in 2016 for preaching the word of God. And you know what? When the authorities are coming down on him, when the sodomites are coming down on him, when his landlord's coming down on him, when politicians are coming down on him, when he's facing all this backlash and attacks, you know what he did? He stood. And he stood up and did not back down. But yet, in California, when they issued the order to stay at home, when they issued the order not to have gatherings of more than 10 people, you know what Pastor Jimenez did? He said, you know what? We're not going to have gatherings of more than 10 people. And he complied with that. Oh, it's because he's just a weakling. You know what? Why don't you shut up, you stinking keyboard warrior lame-o who's never actually stood for anything in real life before you say those kind of stupid things. Because guess what? Pastor Jimenez has already been proven and tested in battle and stood for what was right. The reason he's not fighting this battle is because it's a stupid battle. It's a stupid battle to say, no, I refuse to stop spreading this germ. No, I refuse to cooperate with a cooperative effort where everything's shutting down. It's not just the churches that are shutting down, folks. The theaters are shut down. Every school is shut down. Every college is shut down. Every casino is shut down. Every bar is shut down. The dining room of every restaurant is shut down. And you know what? If you're going to say it's a persecution of Christians, really? Is the casino Christian? Is the theater Christian? Is the bar Christian? Is the public school Christian? Is the university Christian? No, it isn't. So if the government is saying, hey, we're going to exercise our power in an emergency to stop the spread of this thing, and here's what we're asking you to do, stay home. Wow. Oh, wow. That's so horrible. Here, let's start a revolution because they told us to stay home. Why do you hate your house so much? Just stay home, for crying out loud. Who cares? If they want us to stay home, then just stay home. So what? Oh, it's persecution. Yeah. Oh, yeah. I forgot about that chapter of Fox's Book of Martyrs where the Catholic Church made people stay home and use toilet paper alternatives. I forgot about that chapter of Fox's Book of Martyrs. Folks, this is the wrong battle. You know, all throughout the Bible, there were people who fought the wrong battle, and it didn't end well for them. You know, you think of a great man like Josiah. You know, Josiah is a great king. He's doing that which is right in the sight of the Lord. He's accomplishing great things for God. And then he decides he's going to go fight against Pharaoh. Now, look, Were there some times where Pharaoh's the bad guy? Yeah. Are there some times where Pharaoh's the villain? Yeah. Look, are there some times where our government is a villain? Yes, there are times when our government could be a villain. If our government were coming around and saying, hey, we're going to force your kids into the public school system, we're going to have a problem, aren't we? Hey, we're going to force you to be vaccinated. Yeah, that's going to be a problem. Hey, we're going to force you to do this or do that. Look, there could be a lot of times where our government could be a villain, where they could say, hey, it's illegal to preach against sodomites. Hey, it's illegal to criticize Islam. Or it's illegal to preach against the Jews. Or it's illegal to preach that verse or whatever. Look, if the government does those things, then they're a villain. And you know what? There are times in the Bible where Pharaoh is the villain, where Pharaoh's a bad guy, where God's people are supposed to go out in an army and stand up to the Egyptians and stand up to the Babylonians and stand up to the Moabites and stand up to the Ammonites and the Hittites. But there are other times when God tells them, hey, you know what? Fall to the Babylonians, right? Give yourself up to the Babylonians. That's what Jeremiah preached for the whole book of, have you ever read the book of Jeremiah? Hey, and they, you know what? They accused him of being a traitor to the Babylonians because he's telling them, hey, you can't win. You just need to surrender to the Babylonians. This is God's will. God's going to put you in captivity. But you know what? They hated Jeremiah because that's what he preached. And they accused him of being a traitor and whatever. He wasn't being a traitor. He's just preaching the word of God. But back to Josiah. I got a little bit on a rabbit trail. Josiah went out to fight against the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, which in some Bible stories is a villain. But in this particular story, Pharaoh Necho tells Josiah, look, I have no beef with you. I am fulfilling the will of God right now. I am doing God's will, and Josiah didn't listen. And Josiah got involved in this fight that was the wrong fight. It was strife not belonging to him. It was an enemy that God did not consider an enemy. God was actually using Pharaoh Necho to judge people and so forth. So what happened was Josiah went out and fought against Pharaoh Necho, and you know what happened to Josiah is he got killed. So here you got a guy, King Josiah, who's a good man, a godly man. He's doing right in the sight of the Lord. And he goes out to fight against the enemy. But it's the wrong enemy, wrong timing, wrong battle, not the will of God. And so you know what? He died. He was killed because of it. So we need to make sure that we don't just fight every battle and just assume that Pharaoh is always bad. Okay? Because sometimes we need to just ignore Pharaoh. That's what Josiah was supposed to do, just ignore Pharaoh. You know, it's not always us versus the government. That's ridiculous. Now, does the government get out of line? Sure. And patriotic people, libertarian-minded people, what do? They stand up for their rights and they push back. But you know what? Pushing back when the government's actually doing the right thing, when they're actually trying to protect human life, is not the right thing. Okay. And when they're not asking you to do anything sinful, and it just doesn't make sense. Look, what does the Bible say? Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Let's hear what the Bible says. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not losing your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. So what does the Bible say? Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. What does the Bible say? Titus 3:1, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Romans chapter 13, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay you tribute also, for they're God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. So the Bible is saying, look, obey magistrates, obey every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, be subject to the higher powers, the powers that be ordained of God. And again, there are times where the government is breaking the law. Folks, there are times when our government breaks the law and does things that aren't legal and hurts innocent people and they abuse people or they steal and cheat and do these things. But here's the thing. Asking you to stay home is not a sinful or wicked thing. It's something that a lot of people would be wise to do. And you know what? Not only should you obey the rules during this time, because it doesn't harm anything to hurt the rules, and in fact, you might even save somebody's life by actually following the rules. We shouldn't even just do it for wrath's sake, you know, because we're afraid of the punishments or whatever. That's not why. He said, don't do it for wrath's sake. Do it for conscience' sake. Do it because it's the right thing to do. Okay? And look, we should not even just obey the letter of it. I think we should obey the spirit of it. Why? Because the idea is that this virus is spreading like wildfire and people are dying. And if we can slow it down by social distancing, then there's nothing wrong with slowing it down with social distancing. And that's what we're doing. There are people out there that are just in denial about this and saying, well, do you even know anybody who has it? I mean, these flat earther types is what they are, that basically just say, oh, I don't even think the virus even exists. You know, it's just the 5G cellular tower is making people sick and they're lying and saying it's a virus. Folks, do you also believe the earth is flat? Do you also believe in geocentricity? Do you also believe in all these other nonsensical things that do not match the real world that we live in? Folks, to sit there and say, oh, this virus doesn't really exist and all this, folks, that's like a flat earth mentality. Or even people are saying, well, the virus exists, but do you even know anybody who's sick from it? But you know what? That's what everybody was saying like a week ago. And you know what everybody's saying this week? Yeah, I know somebody who has it now. Yeah, my aunt's in the hospital. Yeah, my uncle's in the hospital. Yeah, my friend from work's in the hospital. Yeah, my friend's child is in the ICU right now. And folks, this thing is just getting started. You know, people scoffed at me weeks ago when I said, we're going to get to the point in a couple weeks where thousands of people are dying a day, and here we are, and there's already over 1,000 people dead today alone in the United States of America, and half of that's in one place, New York. 500 and some is in one spot. Well, guess what? That's going to start blowing up everywhere all over the United States. That's what everybody's projecting. That's what all the experts are saying. That's what all the numbers are saying. If you just look at the raw data, that's what's happening. And you know what? All these people who are blowing off their mouths right now and talking about how, oh man, it's just the flu, it's no big deal. Well, you know what? Let's see what they're going to be saying 2 or 3 weeks from now. I wonder what they're going to be saying a month from now, you know, when the death toll is still skyrocketing and you have all these people. And you know what? It's going to start hitting us closer to home. You know, God willing, it won't hit hard in Arizona. Hopefully, we'll be in like a Goshen down here in Arizona, but because we haven't really got hit very hard with it yet at all. But folks, it's easy for people to blow off their mouths about this when they don't really have a lot of skin in the game. But you know what? For those of us that are pastors and we love and care about our people, we don't want to just blow this off and disregard this and just put our people at risk? Because you know what? You say, well, what is it going to kill? 1 or 2% of people? It's like, okay, I'm not willing to kiss goodbye 2% of my congregation and just say, well, you know what? Nuts to them. Or let alone all the other senior citizens that our state is packed with. So anyway, I don't want to go on and on about that, but it's just, it's easy to get sucked into what a lot of people are saying right now of trying to downplay this thing. But you know what? These are the same people who a few weeks ago were downplaying everything and saying that we wouldn't get to the point that we're at right now. And they're the same people who are telling us we're not going to get to the point that's coming in a couple weeks. Folks, you better buckle up. This thing is not going to be over soon. So the cloudy pillar has stopped. We're resting. Why don't we, instead of complaining about, instead of defying the government, which God ordained government, I am not an anarchist. Yes, I believe in a minimal government. Yes, I believe in liberty, but I don't believe in anarchy. And you know what the Bible says about reprobates? It says they despise government in general. It just says they despise government. I don't despise government. I despise wickedness of government. I despise wicked people in government. I despise wicked things that they do. But you know what? When you get to a place where basically, even when the government is doing something to protect people, you're just going to rebel just because the government told you to do anything? Because what did they tell you to do? Stay home. Hey, I'm not going to stay home. Don't fall into that category of being someone who despises government. 2 Peter chapter 2. You know, we are supposed to try as much as is possible to live at peace with all men. And we're supposed to try to have a good report of them that are without. People outside the church, we're supposed to have a good reputation with them. Now look, not at the expense of trimming the message. You know, we're not going to sugarcoat the message so that people will like us. Hey, we're going to keep ripping hard and ripping face and preaching the word of God. But you know what? We're not just going to go out there and just get in people's faces during an epidemic and say, hey, you know what? We're going to keep on soul winning and preaching and getting in your face. If people are getting mad and saying, hey, you're endangering us, you're endangering the community, get away from us, you're spreading germs. And look, I'm not saying not to be soul winning right now, but you know what? We should be soul winning in a way that doesn't cause our church's reputation to stink in the community. So we should do soul winning in such a way where we're following the guidelines. And you know, there are lots of people out walking around and lots of people walking up and down the street. Look, if you want to go soul winning, go out and talk to people that are already out and about anyway, and talk to them from a distance. Talk to them at a safe distance so that you're not making our savor to stink in the community just by saying, bless God, I'm going to go soul winning. And then every door is telling you off. You're not really accomplishing much. Say, well, you know, and here's the thing, folks. The Christian life is not measured in years. It's measured in decades. And so don't get this short-term attitude where you're thinking like a pre-tribber or something like, oh, man, you know, this might be our last day on earth or something. It's like, look, folks, we need to understand that, you know, we've got our whole lives. And we measure Christianity in decades. Over the course of 30 years, 20 years, we're going to win a ton of people to Christ. We're going to preach to tons of crowds. We're going to pack out the church house more times than we can even count. We're going to baptize, God willing, hundreds of people, preach to hundreds of people. We're going to win souls to Christ. A little bit of downtime is not going to kill us so that we can reflect and pause. We can take a break, take a sabbatical, go deep, put our root down deep into God's word, pray, memorize scripture, strengthen the inner man. And you know what? This is all going to be over before we know it. And then we can be ready to pick up where we left off, knock the doors. And you know what? We can pack up the stuff. When the cloudy pillar starts moving again, hey, you know what? We'll pick up on the Indian reservations. We'll pick up on the soul winning. We'll keep bringing visitors to church. We'll keep on going strong. A break isn't going to kill us. And you know what? God knows that we're in this situation. God's the one who put us in this situation. And so he's not going to punish us for, quote unquote, forsaking the assembly when obviously church is down because of a legitimate concern about an illness. The government has made the decision. It's not sinful. In fact, look, you know, I know this isn't popular to say right now, but you know what? I actually agree with it. There, I said it. I actually agree with the social distancing. I actually agree with the stay-at-home orders because I would rather save the lives. I would rather save the lives than to just say, nuts to it and let everybody die from this thing that is a highly infectious, highly deadly disease in comparison with other things like the flu. It's much more deadly. It's more infectious. And so it needs to be dealt with. That's my opinion. That's what I believe. But whatever your opinion is, you know what? This is the situation that we're in. The cloudy pillar has stopped. And so make the best of it. Put God first. What are the principles? Number one, put God first, right? First day of the first month, right? Every day, seek God first. Pray, read your Bible, sing hymns, walk with God first thing in the morning. Okay. Number two, give him the preeminence. Make him the most important thing in your life. Number two, God wants us to be holy and clean. That means you don't use your stay-at-home time to watch a bunch of junk and fill your mind with garbage, not reading your Bible, not praying, but just pouring garbage into your mind and just binge-watching show after show and movie after movie. Nope, seek first the kingdom of God. Live a holy and clean life. And number three, God decides when we go and when we stop, so don't complain, don't grumble, don't murmur, keep things in perspective. And when you find yourself tempted to be down and complain, just think about the children of Israel in the wilderness and how much better you have it than they did. God decides when we go and when we stop, so you know what? I'm willing to patiently wait until God reopens the door. Until then, I'm ready to just hunker down and get through this thing and make the best of it and praise the Lord all the way through it. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for our church, Lord, all the wonderful people, Lord, that represent and make up this church, Lord. And I just pray that you'd bless every single one of them, Lord. Keep them safe, Lord. Please help us, if possible, to get through this thing with few or even none of our church members being infected with this thing, Lord. Please, if that would be your will, Lord, I pray that that would be the case, that none of us would get. And Lord, I pray that you would even spare the entire state of Arizona from having a major outbreak of this thing, Lord God. Let your will be done, Lord, but I just pray that you'd be merciful unto us, your people, and other good churches all throughout America, Lord. I pray that you just put a hedge around them and protect them and keep them safe and healthy as well, Lord. And God, I just pray that you would please just help us to be spiritual at this time and not get backslidden, because obviously there's a tendency, if we're not going to church or soul winning, to get backslidden. Help us to actually give extra attention to our spiritual lives right now to make doubly sure that we don't get backslidden during this time. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.